I'd like to introduce to you John Andrew Miller from McConnellsville, Ohio, who is ordained minister there, and he has been here for the wedding. And so let's lift him to the throne of grace as he shares the word with us.
Thank you. We greet you in Jesus' name. Consider it a privilege to be with you. I don't know if I've ever attended here before or not. I know there was a wedding from a young man in our area that got married to a lady from this area several years back. I think probably 25, 26, maybe more, 28 years ago. James Barkman married Christina Nisley. I was here for that wedding. I'm not sure. It might have been down across 50 at Cedar Crest. But anyhow, I count it a privilege to be with you. It seems like the family or the acquaintances here, some of you we have known, some of you we haven't, but it's a blessing to be with you. I'd like to thank you especially for your contribution and sharing Janice with Jesse. I'm not sure if you had any choice in the matter, but my wife is a sister to Jesse. And so after Sonia passed away, it was there's always a question, how can I help? And realizing that being in Ohio and Jesse and the family being in Missouri, not so easy. And so this is a special blessing, and we praise God for that. So I'd like to welcome you to come to McConnellsville and see us there. We're common folk there, as well as what they tell me you are here too, and I'm experiencing that. We've had some great hospitality since we're here, and I bless you for that. I'll confess that I have some fear and trembling in standing before you this morning here. I did notice on the way up there is a side door here, so if I disappear, you know what happened. I have chosen this morning to preach on a subject that is dear to my heart. We have attended a wedding, and that's another one of my favorite subjects is the home. Just a little over a week ago, there was a local man that stopped in at our store, and he said sometimes our present situation in the world gets him a bit discouraged. He seems to be a brother in the Lord, but he said, you know, it looks kind of bad with the choices that we have for a president and various other things that we realize that aren't the way they should be. But I told him that we can still do our part, and it begins here with me personally, and then with our family, and then with the church, and in that way affecting our community as well and the world. So regardless where you're at in that this morning, you have a part to do. And I'd like to talk about the unity in the body of Christ. And I think it's kind of a subject that I don't claim to understand fully, but I really enjoy the study of it and enjoy seeing how that when we commit ourselves to God, how that we can bless each other and the work of Christ can go on. I'd like to maybe my goal in the message would be to call us to unity. The unity that we see depicted in the scripture. And then also to develop appreciation for each other in this. Ephesians 4, turn with me in your Bibles to Ephesians 4. I'd like to look at the first 16 verses, and we'll be covering, we'll be looking at several scriptures. There's a lot of scripture to back up the message this morning. I wouldn't have to say a lot, I don't believe. My outline is more or less identifying what scriptural unity is, and then how can we achieve it. I think we'll read this passage, and then I'd like to get from you, and I'm going to ask for some input from you. I usually like to do that with this message. I don't have a board here to write it on the board, but maybe just get some input from you as to why we can be unified, and then some of the reasons that we struggle with unity. So you be prepared to share some of that. Beginning to read in verse 1 of chapter 4 of Ephesians. Paul, writing here, "I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called, with all lowliness and meekness, with longsuffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, even as ye are called to one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. But unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. Wherefore he saith, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. Not that he has, now that he ascended, what is it but that he also descended first into the lower parts of the earth? He that descended is the same also that ascended up far above all heavens, that he might fill all things. And he gave some apostles and some prophets, and some evangelists, some pastors and teachers, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ." And I think as I look at the church, I think verse 13 is actually where our goal should be. "Till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body fitly joined together and compacted, by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love." There's a lot that could be covered here, and I don't intend to cover all of it. I ask you to bear with me as we pull out some, I would say, key points, I guess, in the unity of the body of Christ. We have in verses 2, 3, 4, 5, and 6, we have some reasons that make unity can make unity a reality in the church. What are those? Let's just have them quickly.
Long-suffering. Meekness.
One spirit. What was the other one?
Meekness.
Okay. What else?
Forbearing one another in love.
Very important one.
One hope.
What else?
The bond of peace.
Bond of peace.
Grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ.
Okay. Grace. Maybe there might be a few more in there. We have, I'm not sure if we miss any of these, or how many we miss, but we have one Lord, we have one faith, one baptism, one God and Father. All those tend, they draw us toward unity in the body of Christ. With that, we have things that we have to deal with that work the opposite. And I don't know if we're willing to share those or not, but maybe there's some that come to your mind that maybe we could put beside the others. We have one body. What's the body made up of? Is it not many members? And so there's many members, there's opportunity for disunity. We have one spirit. And then we have our my spirit. And sometimes there's a conflict there. And if my spirit is in control, then there will be disunity. We have one hope. Not all of these will fit straight across. We have varied levels of maturity. We have varied gifts. We have one of the blessings of the church, and I see it here this morning, it's special to me, is many different ages, from the young to the old. We have different backgrounds, different perspectives. Sometimes we have things that enter in like lack of spiritual leadership or lack of love for the brotherhood. And there may be many more. But there's some things that we have to deal with. We have to deal with as we think of unity in the body of Christ. Is the church here at center? Do you consider yourself unified? Are you an example of the unity of the body? Why do churches struggle with this? Or maybe they don't. I think we see the enemy is busy in these last days. I think it's one of the things that the enemy builds on. One of the thoughts that has made me wonder, I'm sure you have had Jehovah's Witness come to your door, and I don't know if you noticed, but they seem like they all say the same thing. I mean, they seem to be well taught in their theology. Is always saying the same thing. Is that a sign that there is unity? It is one of the things that is that as we read on down, look at some more scriptures, we find that it is important to the church. Do we understand each other? Some of these things is simply a matter of understanding each other, I believe. Turn with me in your Bibles for a scriptural basis of this unity in the body of Christ. I'd like to start with John chapter 17. I'm not sure if I have time to go over through all these. I think I will. I'll try to read several scriptures here to lay a good foundation for the message. John 17, I'd like to read verses 20 through 23. Jesus speaking here. Neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word, that they all may be one, as thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee. That they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. And the glory which thou gavest me, I have given them, that they may be one, even as we are one. I in them, and thou in me, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that thou hast sent me, and hast loved them as thou hast loved me. Did you notice those phrases in that passage? That they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. Verse 22 says that they may be one, even as we are one. 23, be made perfect in one. There it is. By our Lord and Savior. 1 Corinthians 1, verse 10 says, Now I beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that ye all speak the same thing, and that there be no divisions among you, but that ye be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. Chapter 2, verse 16 in 1 Corinthians. For who hath known the mind of the Lord, that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. 1 Corinthians 3:3. This is actually looking at the opposite side now. For ye are yet carnal. For whereas there is among you envy and strife and divisions, are ye not carnal and walk as men? And then chapter 2 Corinthians 13, verse 11. Finally, brethren, farewell. Be perfect. Be of good comfort. Be of one mind. Live in peace, and the God of love and peace shall be with you. Romans 12:16 says, be of the same mind one toward another. Romans 15, verse 5. Now the God of patience and consolation grant you to be like-minded one toward another, according to Christ Jesus,
that ye may with one mind and one mouth glorify God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Philippians 1, verse 27. Only let your conversation be as becometh the gospel of Christ, that whether I come to see you or else I be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that ye stand fast in one spirit, with one mind striving together for the faith of the gospel. Philippians 2:2. Fulfill you my joy, that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Why should we be of one mind? The answer was given to us, actually, in that first passage, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. What a challenge. That the world may believe that thou hast sent me. Just a few more here. Philippians 3:15. Let us therefore, as many as be perfect, be thus minded, that if anything be otherwise minded, God shall reveal it even this unto you. Verse 16, nevertheless, whereto we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule, let us mind the same thing. Philippians 4:2, I beseech Eutychus, and beseech Syntyche, didn't look that one up, sorry about that, that they may be the same mind in the Lord. Verse 3:8. Finally, be ye all of one mind, having compassion one of another. Love us, brethren, be pitiful, be courteous. And then 1 Corinthians 12:12. For as the body is one, and hath many members, and all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. Are these scriptures describing something that is achievable for the church of 2012? Are they? I believe they are. I do believe that in our text scripture, in verse 13, a verse that says, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that this may not all be realized in this life, but it is something that we will continue to work towards. And when the Lord returns, that we may be like him, but we shall see him as he is. So then, what is scriptural unity in the church? What does it look like? I'm sure we might have various thoughts on that. Maybe we should first of all define the church. What is the church? I believe the church is the born-again body of Christ. Those of us that have experienced the new birth and have become one in spirit. We can talk about the local body and we can talk about the universal body. But I think that in order to achieve verse 13 of Ephesians 4, we need to bring it down to a local body level. Interaction with each other. That which makes a difference. So what does this unified church look like? And I, like I said before, this is not comprehensive. I'm just going to give you a couple thoughts, some things that stood out to me, some things that blessed me as I look at this. The one that was new to me this morning as I studied the scripture again and was found in John 17 there. Oneness as God and the Father are one, as the Godhead is one. That's the kind of unity that he expects for the church. That's something to achieve unto. Oneness as God and the Father are one. A couple things we notice with that. They function, although we have God the Father and we have Jesus as the Son. Although they were separate personalities, they function as one unit. Jesus said in John 8:29, I believe it is, something to the fact that I do always those things that please the Father. Maybe taking it to a new level. That of oneness that we do things to please each other. We see order. Like I said before, a variety of responsibilities. We also see the thing of not necessarily just my will, but the will of my brother and my sister.
oneness, as in the Godhead. The second one I'd like to look at is the unity brought about by the Holy Spirit, which I know it's a lot of these will kind of tie together. As you back up to look at Ephesians chapter 4. Trying to find which verse it is here. Verse 3. Endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. The unity of the Spirit is already present. We are as born-again children of God. He has given us His Spirit. We need to keep it in the bond of peace. This is not the spirit of unity. This is the spirit. Is the unity of the Spirit. Very important. And having scriptural unity in the church. Being united with the Holy Spirit. It is the acknowledgement of the work of God in our lives, brought about by the work of the Holy Spirit. It's salvation. It is a keeping of that which already exists. I believe it's a key element as we think of that. You know, when your brother, your sister makes a statement that you wonder about, I think if we already decided that they are a brother or a sister, and we listen to them and with that perspective, it changes where we might go with what they're saying. And I guess probably part of the burden of the message came to me in realizing that sometimes we don't listen to each other. We're blessed with some older brethren in our church at home too. And I love when I see the young and the old sharing together. And it just, I think it makes for oneness in the church when we learn from each other. Wouldn't it be wiser when we think what a person is saying is, when we, instead of discarding what they're saying, if we would remember that we are one in the Spirit? What are they bringing out that I'm missing in my life? You know, the New Testament is full of one another's, and we are not islands by ourselves in the church. We are a body, and we'd like to look at that some more. That's actually my next point. One-mindedness. Notice in over and over in the scriptures that you be of one mind. Be like-minded. We have the same mind. The mind of Christ. What is like-mindedness? I love the example of the human body. You know, one-mindedness kind of gives a new, a deeper dimension to that. When I hold my Bible up, my two hands work together to do that. There's not a conflict of interest there. There's one mind controlling both hands. Isn't that the beauty of the church? One mind. Maybe sometimes we struggle with that. And I think of, in my experience, I've poured some concrete, and sometimes we don't generally do it this way, and in my part of Ohio, but I have worked with people where they use a long enough screed board to make the concrete level, so they put two people on it. So we have two minds running one board, and it takes some time to do that efficiently, because you know, one might be going pulling while the other one is pushing, or it doesn't always work that way. But in the church, when we have the mind of Christ, when we are of the same mind, we have that same power working in our lives that should make us like-minded. Think of the human body. In Colossians 1, verse 18, and He, Christ, is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things He might have the preeminence. We are the body. Christ is the head. But all of us have different responsibilities or parts of the body. I think of an example of our that we I think we can relate to well. I think probably we've been experiencing, I think I have anyhow, maybe our saliva glands are working already. Some of you may be in, there was some food aroma in the air here. But when I think of fixing a BLT, which is one of my favorites, a bacon, lettuce, tomato sandwich,
You know, I think of what the mind thinks of what goes into that. You know, we have the bacon, the lettuce, and the tomato, and the mayo, and whatever else you may want to put on that. And then the mind makes some choices. Either you go to the refrigerator to get the items, or you may go to the garden. And so you employ your feet, you employ your hands, your back, various things we employ in gathering those things and making those things. The heart, the part that makes it all function, doesn't do it all on itself, but it's very important. So we have the strength to do that. We have the, I already mentioned our saliva glands running, working because of what our nose is telling us. We have our lips that aid in, after we have that sandwich fixed, that aid in doing the biting. We have the teeth that do the biting. We have that little member in our mouth that pushes that food out underneath the teeth. And I don't know if it ever amazed you or not how that it can do that without getting caught. It's really something how closely it works to the grinders. But it functions. You know, the teeth and the tongue work together. They have the same mind. They have the same mind. And then we have the throat. We have the stomach. We have the small intestines. It all has to pass through. And then in the small intestines, understand there's a little hair-like thing that's called the villi, and that draws the nutrients out of the food, and then there's a chemical reaction which ends up giving you the energy to do what you need to do, and all those things work together, you know, without us really thinking about it, but they work with one mind. I think it's just a good example of how the church should work together. Let's just give you a break. Why don't you stand and sing with me one verse of For Christ and the Church.
For Christ and the Church, let our voices ring. Let us honor the name of our own blessed King. Let us work with the will in the strength of you, and loyally stand kingdom of truth. For Christ, our dear Redeemer, for Christ, who died to save, for the church, his blood hath purchased. Lord, make us pure and
be seated. Thank you. So this is kind of going back over these, maybe what this the unity of the church should look like. We have the oneness that is in God, the Father, and the Son. We have the unity which is brought about by the Holy Spirit. And then we have the one-mindedness, having the mind of Christ, having the same mind. So I think if we put it all together, we'd say it is thinking and acting together to accomplish the work of the New Testament church because of being unified by the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives. So how can we achieve that? Well, we already mentioned, and some of this is just kind of recapping what we've already said, we can achieve unity in the church by having the mind of Christ. 1 Corinthians 2:16. But we have the mind of Christ. Having the mind of Christ is what causes unity of the Spirit. That's why sometimes you meet someone you've never met before, and it seems like you immediately can tell, you can sense that they're living for the same Lord you are. And that's a blessing. Being of one mind, having the mind of Christ. Another way we can achieve this by keeping the church pure. Someone without the Spirit of Christ doesn't actually fit in. It's not. We're not like-minded if we don't have the Spirit of Christ. And so when we're not, we don't have true born again experiences, or when we fall, when we become scorners or people that cause disunity. Proverbs 22:10 says, "Cast out the scorner, and contention shall go away. Yea, strife and reproach shall cease." Scorners lack the mind of Christ. So we need to keep the church pure. And we need to also understand each other. And I'd like to just kind of, we had mentioned several of the reasons that sometimes we struggle as a church, as churches in being unified. I mentioned the fact that there's many members. I'd like to just look at several of these. Being different or fulfilling completely different roles is not a bad thing. Sometimes in the church, when someone is concerned about something totally different than I am, we wonder what's wrong with them. You know, when we go back to the BLT, we have no problem with our big toe just bringing balance and extra bounds to our step. While all the while, that warm, squirmy thing in our mouth wiggles away, tastes food, pushes food under the grinders, and rides along. And, you know, we don't have animosity. Our bodily parts don't, because of having different roles in the church. We work together. It's the blessing of of many members. I appreciate it immensely. I don't have to do it all. I have others that are better at things than I am. What a blessing to have many different members in the body of Christ. Let me look at my spirit versus God's spirit. If the spirit causes me, that's in small letters, causes me to do something that causes disunity in the body of Christ, it may very well be my spirit and not God's spirit. This is one of the ones that I feel shows up when we disregard brotherhood agreements. When we disregard what our brother cares about, I think we're looking out more for our spirit than we are for spiritual unity, having God's spirit in control. I might just talk about that just a little bit. If you disagree with what the church stands for, the brotherhood agreements, how should we deal with that kind of thing? I think it's important for us to think about that, because we face that from time to time. Is there a way that we can do it without causing disunity? Should we just go vocalize it and spread our idea? We do as we please. Or do we, like Daniel, we share our concern? I think he was a great example in how he appealed to authority. And I think also it's an appealing to each other as a church. But I think we need to be careful with that. That it's not what I want, but what God wants. Check your heart. Is it my spirit or God's spirit that causes me to feel as I do? And we have the different levels of maturity. You know, the church is often called the family of God. In our family, in my personal family, our ages range from 5 to a little over 50. And our youngest one is a part of the family, even if she can't ride a bike, cook a meal, earn a living. She is a part of the body. She is part of the family. And I think we need to remember that in the church. We have that. We have different levels of maturity. And we have varied gifts. Remember that the gifts are to edify and build up the church. Does the variety of the spiritual gifts sometimes look like disunity? I don't think it should cause disunity, because it's a blessing. It's what we need in the church. I think sometimes we can allow it to cause disunity. My personal experience that I enjoy telling of how we were blessed in my home community with one of my co-ministers. I was given a book by Rick Warren. And I don't know how many of you are familiar with his teaching. I enjoyed reading it. I realized it did not have not all the scripture, all the teaching there was scriptural, but I quoted him across the pulpit. And it wasn't that long after that one of my co-ministers spoke about Rick Warren and some of the dangers of his teaching. And to me, that was a blessing that he picked up what I missed. And it was for the safety and the edifying of the Church of Christ. I think we need to remember this as we sometimes maybe a brother does need to correct us because we're missing something. And he sees something we don't because of his gift. I spoke a little bit about the different ages, and I think it's such a blessing in the church to have a variety of ages. I love to listen to young people and see what they're thinking and how they're dealing with issues in life and what their goals and their ideals are. That's great. We need the strength of the young. We need the stability of the old. And sometimes it can seem like when the old, I'll say this to young people especially, when they want us to brings in some stability, sometimes we think it as, or we feel it feels like a conflict of where we want to go. It's a blessing. It can be a blessing. It needs to be a blessing. I love to learn from the older brethren and sisters in our congregation as well. They have a lot of wisdom, a lot of times, and experience that they can draw from. And it's a blessing if we can appreciate each other regardless of the age and learn from each other. Church needs that. It's amazing how that, actually the next two I want to talk about is different backgrounds and perspective. But our age, when we were born, and the time era that we live in, has an effect on our perspective. I don't know if, I would guess that there would be a portion of you that would have Amish background here. And then there's the next generation, which in my generation at home, it's kind of like this. The next generation, which would be maybe my age, we have had a lot of exposure, but not necessarily haven't been a part of the Amish church. But we have some things that we can draw from and do draw from. Our upbringing, and it has an effect on our perspective in life. And then there's the younger generation that wonders sometimes, so why do we do these things? It seems like it's nothing to do with us anymore. So we need to listen to each other. We need to learn from each other. Different backgrounds. Some time ago we had a brother from Middlefield, Ohio. His name is Jim Petrosky. Was in our community speaking of on technology and trying to give us some direction as to what direction we should go there. And had some very, very challenging thoughts. One of the things he did that us from Mennonite background don't tend to do so much is when he got up, he gave his qualifications to speak on the matter. I'll be honest with you, usually when I get up to speak on the home, I do put out a disclaimer first saying that, you know, I barely qualify or, you know, I'm not, my job isn't complete yet or whatever. So I could appreciate what he was saying because from his background, where he was coming from, I thought it was fine. Not everybody saw it quite the same. But I think that we need to recognize those things. Along with that, in his job, and this may make a difference on our perspective at the time as well, he used technology a lot. It was how he made his living. I make my living mostly by, well, I'm not sure if I can say this anymore, but by carrying a tool belt, a tape, and a level, and although I don't get to do that as much as I used to, that is more or less that's my background. And so I use different tools from what he does. Various perspectives. So we need to remember that as we deal with each other. Next one I'd like to talk about just a little bit is lack of spiritual leadership. And I'll speak to us as leaders, or for us, to start with it. We value church input. We need that. We appreciate that. But on the flip side, we can't go ahead as a democracy. A lot of times we need to draw conclusions as to what we discuss. And I can appreciate leaders that are willing to spend time on their knees in prayer till God gives them direction how to move ahead clearly. I think we need to do that as leaders. So I encourage you leaders here I think if we can't do that, if we can't give clear direction, maybe we need to continue to stay on our knees until the Lord gives that. And maybe there may be times we can't, from the Scripture, actually get that, and we need to give direction accordingly. However, I think that it's important that we are willing to stand up with the responsibility God has given us. The last one I have is probably, maybe should be the first one, is lack of love for the brotherhood. You know, if you don't love the brotherhood, you probably don't have a lot of interest in wanting to be unified with them as well. But if you love the brotherhood, if it's important to you that the church functions, that the world may see, that the world may know, then you'll want to care about your brotherhood. You want to be open to your brotherhood. You want to share together. Let's just say, encourage you to do what it takes to be unified as body of Christ. I'd like to just again read in closing John chapter 17, verses 20 through 23. Neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word. Did you get that? Through their word. That they may be one as thou, Father, art in me and I in thee. That they also may be one in us. That the world may believe that thou hast sent me. That the world may believe that thou hast sent me. Believe in Jesus. That the glory which thou gavest me I have given them. That they may be one. Even as we are one. I in them and thou in me, that they may be made perfect in one, that the world may know that thou hast sent me and hast loved me as thou hast loved them as thou hast loved me. Let's stand for prayer. We stand. Father in heaven, we thank you for this opportunity this morning to again look at your word and to be challenged by the high standards that you have called us to. And being unified in the body of Christ. I pray that you might help us, Lord, to have a desire to blend together, to work together, that the world may know. Lord, I just pray that you might just continue to lead us and direct us. Bless this congregation here, that they could be a fruitful witness for you, that you could be glorified by their lives. We just thank you, Lord. And I ask that you might continue to bless us as we go from here. We ask this in Jesus' worthy name. Amen.
Thank you, Brother John Andrew. I believe his heart shone through that as we have a common vision of the Lord, of the church, of truth, as we let that lead us, we can be winners in the unity battle. We at Center are normal in that we sometimes experience close unity and we sometimes struggle to achieve it and find it. But I believe that it is true that when we look to the Lord, when we're moved by the Spirit, when we are joined in common vision, that we do experience it again and again. Thank you for your challenging thoughts. I'm going to make a few comments here in a moment yet, but I am also wanting to warn some of you visitors that I'd like your thoughts as well. And out of the abundance of visitors, I'd like to ask Reuben Yoder, Nolan Bechtel, and Michael Overholt to give testimony in that order in a minute here yet. I liked what you pointed out, that we can have different levels of maturity in the body and yet be a family. I liked what you said, that or how you augured in your challenge that we're respectful of group decisions and standards. I liked the balance or the blend that we could have in the strength of youth and stability of the old. And I was especially blessed in towards the end with the challenge that spiritual leadership is really needed. That isn't all you said, but the challenge of listening, the challenge of processing, and then the challenge of evaluation and leadership as faithful spiritual leaders is, I think, one of the important ingredients. Now I'm going to ask that the mic be brought forward here to the second bench from the back where Reuben Yoder is sitting, and then he'll pass it down the line to Brother Nolan.
Well, the truth has been well spoken this morning, and I've been blessed. I may just reaffirm or recap a few highlights, at least that I would have gotten from the message today. First of all, that unity perfects, and consequently it fulfills the mandate of Christ in the Sermon on the Mount, where he said, "Be ye therefore perfect." And that is a goal of mine. Secondly, I noticed from Ephesians 4 that unity brings effectiveness to ministry. Mm-hmm. It sharpens the believer's impact to the world. By this shall all men know, mm-hmm. Jesus said. And thirdly, unity is that which prepares the bride of Christ for her ultimate union with the bridegroom, the Lord Jesus Christ.
Yes. Thank you, brother. Let's pass it down to Brother Nolan. He comes from Oregon. You want to introduce yourself just a bit, where you're from and all, and then give a word of a testimony.
Well, Oregon is one of those far west states where some of you have been and some of you wish to go. We from the West think that God spent a little extra time when he created the West. There's a lot of beauty there. Not to subtract from what he put into the Midwest. From the Western Fellowship, northwest corner of Oregon, the little town of Estacada, our congregational name is Porter. I've been challenged and blessed this morning to think about the privilege and the benefits of unity. Maybe it's because as I reflect on my own experiences, I have seen so beautifully how that thing happens, not only in the broad body, the broad local body, but even within a ministerial team, how it so often seems that there are complementing qualities that bring balance. Mm-hmm. And I have so often felt my need for that. And I look across our country today and see so much distraction in relation to unity. And I wonder what, and I'm going to use loosely the term we, because it's happening among Mennonite people across the country today, what we think we're doing to ourselves, how we think we're really enhancing or helping ourselves to distract from unity because of the blessing and the benefit of it. I was impressed with a comment from our Sunday school class that so much of life is affected by our perspective. And I think about that in relation to this subject. In Ephesians 4, we've been given a measure, the measure of the gift of Christ. If we go to the passage in Romans 12, the first 8 verses or so, it talks about the oneness of the body and working together. But in verse 3, it calls us to take on the spirit of meekness and to consider that we have been given the measure of faith. in comparison to those statements, we go to St. John, where John the Baptist is talking about Jesus, and he says that the Spirit has been poured out upon him without measure. The full measure within him is a fullness. And so my perspective makes so much difference in relation to this thing of the measure. And if I don't catch on that I've only been given a measure, not the full measure, and feel that I can be the body of Christ, I don't become a very integral part of blending and building. And so I'm just blessed with that. The lack created in my life because I have only been given a measure is the very thing that breeds and feeds this thing of unity. Mm-hmm. I want to find my place in meekness and humility in that.
Thank you, brother. Now, two rows forward is Michael. Michael Overholt, would you introduce yourself just a bit and give your testimony?
Yes, I've enjoyed being here as well. Kentucky is where I'm from. We almost consider it the Midwest, but I don't think it qualifies here. It's a place where we still use left and right as opposed to east and west, north and south. I have been blessed by being here. I really have been. Unity, the subject of unity is not complete, or it's given in the context of the church. And that is such a blessed institution that we have been given, been blessed with as a people of God. And, you know, we tend to value the contribution of the group of which we are a part. When I was a youth, I would have, you know, if only the older ones had seen what we could contribute. And now that I'm a little more in the middle age bracket, perhaps we tend to value what we can contribute. And if only the younger ones would be willing to listen, and the older ones willing to listen as well, you know. but actually, like brother, like was brought out, we need each other. Mm-hmm. We really do, and it's because the whole in this case is greater than the sum of the parts. Mm-hmm. And it's a case where one plus one does not equal to one, and one together equal three or four. We simply accomplish more in God's kingdom as a whole. Mm-hmm. And my contribution without set apart from the whole is not worth much. Mm-hmm. I appreciated the thought shared. I also appreciate being here in Kansas again. This has been a blessing. I've enjoyed the fellowship here.
Thank you, brother. So we had Reuben from Virginia and Nolan from Oregon and Brother Michael from Kentucky, and I appreciate the comments about how God spent time in Oregon making beauty and all, and I've enjoyed it too. But I would like to just add this to this discussion and see if we get any unity out of this. That the Bible says that God makes the rough places plain, and I just think he got finished here a little better than some other places. Well, you took it the way I meant it. What a blessing it is to enjoy the variety that God has provided us in nature and in the church. And he does bring us together in a blending as we serve together. Thank you, brothers, for your contribution there. Let's have a hymn, and then I'm going to ask that the mic be brought to Jonathan Gingrich. He's about three rows forward here and at the center aisle for when we have the final prayer. So let's have the closing song.
335. 335.
Glorious things of thee are spoken, Zion City.
What a blessing. Solid joys and lasting pleasure. We know it, don't we? Because we know Christ. I'd like to ask that as we rise, that the mic be brought up there to Jonathan Gingrich, and that you would lead us in a dismissal prayer as well as a prayer for the upcoming meal. Let us rise.
Lord, we just lift you high right now, and we want to praise and exalt your name in our hearts. And we just want to express our love for you, our appreciation for brotherhood and for unity. Mm-hmm. Thank you, Jesus, for what you've done for making this possible. Help us to love you with all of our being. Mm-hmm. Help us to hunger and thirst after you. And help this then to be, as we have a right relationship with you, to reach horizontally into a love for our brother and sister. Mm-hmm. And Lord, we thank you for the reminder that each one of us as individuals don't have it all figured out. We just got a part of the faith, a part of the understanding. So help us to be willing, God, to listen with an open heart to what my young brother has to say and what my aged brother has to say. Mm-hmm. And the brother my age. And help us to encourage, admonish, and exhort each other and to help each other on this narrow way. And help us to function together as a team, not just within local bodies, but within various fellowships and congregations and states, so that the world would have a clear light and testimony from each one of our various congregations wherever we're at. Thank you for feeding us so richly this morning. Thank you for the physical food. Bless all the ladies and whoever worked to get that ready. Mm-hmm. And bless the community here for their hospitality and the fellowship here today. We thank you in the name of Jesus. Amen.
Okay, there's going to be some work involved here. The ushers will be trying to get the folks in the overflow down into the food line. And the others of us can visit in this area. And then they will be setting up tables here, and especially for the elderly over on this side. So let's work together and cooperate with the ushers.